What happened in Nineveh must be one of the greatest and most powerful effects of the gospel ever to be seen thus far in the annals of the history of the world. When Peter preached to the crowds gathered together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, we read that 3,000 people were saved from their sins through believing the words that Peter had spoken to them. But dear friends, here in Nineveh, when Jonah had come and preached the word of God to this great and wicked city, the whole city turned from their evil ways and began to serve the Lord our God. This was a pagan city. The people unashamedly worshipped false gods. They did not recognize the true and the living God. This was a wicked city. Let's make no mistake about that. In a world that was renowned for its wickedness, we read in chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Their wickedness had tried the patience of the long-suffering and forbearing God, just as the sinfulness of those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had done so many years before. This was a great city. It was the largest city in the world. In chapter 3 and verse 3 we read, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. It took 3 days for a man to walk around its circumference. So we discover that the city was very large in size. But it was also a massive city as regards to its population. In verse 11 of chapter 4, we read, And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? In other words, this can only mean undiscerning infants. And that fact conjures up an immense population within the walls of this great city, Nineveh. And yet we read, here in the infallible word of God, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." Oh, dear friends, how we would love to see such a thing happen here in London in these days. Wouldn't we stand back and wouldn't we behold the wonders of our God if this district of Twickenham turned to the Lord in the way that this city of Nineveh did? Indeed, wouldn't we rejoice if in this place this evening those who had never come to the Lord Jesus Christ to seek forgiveness of their sins would come confessing their sins and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Saviour and their Lord from this time onwards. We read, "So the people believed God." They believed what God was saying to them through his prophet, Jonah. Gordon Keddy, in his excellent commentary on the message of Jonah in the Welling series, says quite pointedly, "Nineveh repented and believed in the living God. And this astounding event was a mighty act of God, which according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, is to stand throughout human history as a sign and witness against both the poverty of our obedience to the Lord and how low expectations for the success of the gospel in our own time." Oh, dear friends, that we might plead with the Lord of heaven, that he might be pleased to use the preaching of his word with such power and demonstration of his spirit in these days, and that we might have such a sense of expectancy every time we come to worship him. Dear friends, lest we think that this book is just a fable, just a nice story to illustrate spiritual truth. Let us take heed to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke 11:29-32, where he says, "This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus, the infallible teacher, rebukes the people of his day, holding before them the historic occasion when the Ninevites repented of their sins and turned to the living God and were saved. So this evening, I want us to look at this great event which is recorded for us, especially in the third chapter of this book of Jonah. Let's consider the repentance of this people of Nineveh. And the first question that we ask is this: what was it that caused the people of this city, Nineveh, to repent of their sins and to turn to the living God? And the scriptures could not be clearer as to the reason why these people repented. We read in verse 5 of chapter 3, "So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on a sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them." They heard the preaching of Jonah, and they believed that what he was saying to them was from the living God himself. And they believed what God was saying to them. And what a great difference between the Ninevites and the people who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. You'll remember that when Lot warned them of the impending disaster that God would bring upon them, it seemed to them that Lot was joking. They couldn't take him seriously. They did not believe that he spoke from the living God. They did not believe his words. So all that they did was to laugh at Job when he came to tell them and told them, when he came to them and told them, to get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. They did not believe the word that came to them from God through his servant Lot. But these people in Nineveh did believe. Jonah came to them and told them, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God. They did not think that this was just one man's opinion. They did not therefore laugh him out of court. They were convinced that he spoke in the name of the Lord, that the message that he had brought to them was a very serious one, that it was a message that meant disaster for them, that they needed desperately and quickly to do something about it. This was the very word of God to them, the people of Nineveh. Now we might say that this was so evidently a work of God's grace among the Ninevites. How can you ask could possibly account for the fact that this city of Nineveh, great as it was, proud as it was, full of wickedness as it was, arrogant as it was, should have been so greatly and so soon moved by the preaching of the word of God that they should repent of their sinfulness and turn to the Lord? This was surely a mighty work of the Spirit of God moving among these people and bringing them to repentance. But dear friends, this is always the case when a sinner comes to the Lord in repentance and faith. You'll remember the occasion when Paul went down beside the river in Philippi. There he met a group of women who were praying. He preached to them of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she believed the things that Paul was saying concerning the gospel. And she became a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She was saved due to the grace of God at work within her heart. And there can be no other answer to the conversion of the Ninevites. Consider it for a moment. Here is a strange man. He's not from their city. He's a foreigner from the west, coming into the city all alone, preaching to them that God's judgment was upon their city, telling them that the city which had withstood the battering of the mightiest armies of the world, that city would be destroyed in a mere matter of 40 days. Impossible to all sense and reason. Yet these Ninevites believed God. Dear friends, do you realize that everyone is going to be judged by God in regard to their belief or disbelief in the word of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? That is what we are told in John 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Or again, in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, said to them, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." You see, it's a matter of belief. It's a matter of faith. When the crowds on that day of Pentecost cried out to Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Salvation is not a matter of doing good works, however extravagant those good works may be, or however religious they may be. Salvation is a simple matter of belief, of trust in Jesus Christ. The Ninevites believed, and they repented of their sins, and they turned to God. And the reason that they repented and was their belief in the message that Jonah had brought them from God. Now, what was that message that they believed? It was a terrible message. He cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." A terrible message that Jonah had to preach to them as a messenger from God himself. This is the message of God to the Ninevites. Oh, dear friends, let me impress this upon you this evening. You know, we are so often filled with the thought that God is a God of love, which of course he is, but we do not like to hear such things from the pulpit. We do not like reading parts of the Old Testament because it tells of a God, so we feel, that is only a God of wrath and anger who does terrible things to men and women. How wrong we can be about the living God. It is because God is angry against sin and the wickedness of mankind that his love and mercy shines forth all the more wonderful from him. This is shown here. So clearly, here is in this great and wicked city, a city so full of abominations, a city that is notorious throughout the whole world for its vileness and indescribable works. Yet the Lord, in his love and mercy, is prepared to warn that city, and then to turn that city to himself and forgive that city for their sinfulness and turn his wrath and his anger from that city. Dear friends, do you not see the magnificence of God's love, of his forbearance, of his mercy, of his grace, and all this in the Old Testament scriptures, and all arising from his fierce anger against the wickedness of that city? But if there are those who are still not convinced and would rather stay in the New Testament because you believe that God is less severe, that he has in some way curbed his anger against sin in the New Testament days, Can I remind you of some words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When he spoke about those towns who refused to listen to the preaching of the gospel, he told his disciples to shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it would be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Speaking of those who would do a child harm, he said it would be better for him if a millstone was hanged about his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. And even when we come to that great, glorious gospel text, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are confronted with the fact that all mankind is perishing because of the fierceness of the anger of God against their sinfulness. And Jesus Christ came into the world for this very reason, to bear the wrath of God upon himself, and therefore to take that wrath from men and women that they might be saved from its consequences. That is the gospel. God, in his love and in his mercy, sent the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, down to this earth, that he might turn his wrath away from sinners, to make a way for all those who thoroughly deserve the punishment of God upon them to escape this punishment by trusting in Jesus and in his death there upon that cross at Calvary. This is a message that we must believe to be saved. We must believe that which God has said in his word to be true. Except you repent, you will all likewise perish. There is no difference between the message that came to these Ninevites and the message that comes to each one of us here this evening. God's judgment is upon the sinner. We have all sinned. We are all under the judgment of God. We are all heading for a Christless eternity if we are without Christ. Nineveh was given a time limit. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Dear friends, not one of us knows when that time will come for us. But it will come sooner or later. The Ninevites acted immediately. They believed God and they repented of their sins. Oh, dear friend, whoever you may be, you dare not leave it till another day. That day may not come for you. You need to repent. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ now. The word of God says to each one here, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now is the day of salvation. So we read, the people of Nineveh believed God. It was their belief in what God said that brought them to repentance. But there was something else. There was an element of hope that spurred them on to repentance. And not only believed the word from the Lord, but they were given a flicker of hope that there might be a way to escape for them. They had hope within them. The message was damning. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the difference, the message of the Bible is just as damning. The soul who sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. That is complete separation from God throughout all eternity. We have all sinned. We should all be eternally separated from everything that we call good. Because all good comes from God. And God will separate himself from us in hell. The message is damning. Yet there is hope. Listen to the Ninevites. In verse 9, we read that this is the way they reasoned. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? How wise the Ninevites were to reason in this way. They reasoned that there must be some way of deliverance for them from this awful pronouncement of God. Now, what was it that caused them to reason in such a way? What was it that caused them to hope? Well, dear friends, if there was no hope at all for them, then why did God send Jonah to them with this terrible message of condemnation? For what purpose would that be? Was it that God might see them squirm in their terror? Even as pagan as they were, they could not give such a cruel and heartless character to the living God who had created them and sustained them. Why should God wait 40 days before sending his judgment upon them? No difference. The only conclusion that they could come to was that God was giving them time to alter their ways, to repent of their sins, to turn to him and to trust in him. And dear friends, have we not such hope in the gospel? The judgment of all men is clear. All have sinned and therefore will be condemned. But the gospel comes with hope to all men. Jesus has come to this earth. The very Son of God has taken upon himself our shape and our form. He has died upon that wooden cross, the death of a criminal, though he was completely without fault. There upon that cross, he was taking the punishment of men and women, young people, boys and girls upon himself. That means that whoever will come to him, whoever will confess their sinfulness, recognizing that he alone can save them from this, the terrible and everlasting judgment of God, asking them to be his, their Lord and Savior, will be saved for all eternity. God would never have sent his Son into the world if he did not mean to save his people from their sins. He would never have revealed the gospel to us if there had been no hope of us ever being saved from the wrath of God against our sins. And the Ninevites saw within this message of Jonah a gleam of light that led them into hopefulness. But dear friends, there was something else. It does not come out in this passage, but we are given a hint of it in that which the Lord Jesus Christ said about this occasion. He says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites." What did Jesus mean? Well, he can only have meant one thing. The Ninevites had heard what had happened to Jonah. They had heard of his disobedience against the word of God that came to him. They knew of the dreadful judgment that had come upon Jonah as a result. They also were aware of the fact that Jonah had repented there in the belly of that great fish. And they were also aware of the great mercy of the Lord toward Jonah in restoring him back to life. Not only back to life, but back to his former service as prophet of the living God. He was a sign to them of the wonderful and matchless love and mercy and grace of this great and mighty God. And they reasoned, if he was so merciful towards his disobedient prophet, perhaps he would also show them some mercy. And dear friends, cannot each one of us reason in the same way? For whoever we may be, however old we may be, however set in our ways, however sinful we may feel ourselves to be, however many regrets we may have that we did not trust the Lord in the earlier days of our lives, God has saved just like people like us. In the same situation that we may find ourselves in this evening, there is no kind of person who are outside the possibilities of God's mercy. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, even since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus himself said these words, "He who comes to me, I will in no case cast out, in no case whatsoever." Have you ever heard of anyone coming to the Lord sincerely seeking his salvation, with repentance and faith ever being refused? There is no such person as an earnest seeker beyond redemption. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites that this was so. So they brought themselves to repent before the living God. The Ninevites repented before the Lord. What did that mean? How are we to repent of our sins? Firstly, the Ninevites knew that they were sinners. The message that they heard from Jonah had been the means of convicting them of their sins. If God was going to judge them in such a terrible way, then their sins must be great indeed. Dear friend, have you ever seen yourself in the same light as God sees you? If God is ready to send you to hell for all eternity as a result of your sins, how awful in his sight must your sins be? Do you feel the awfulness of your sins? Are they weighing you down as Christian was weighed down in John Bunyan's wonderful book, The Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, dear friends, do not think, never think, that your sins are few and of little consequence. Each one of them, yes, every single one of them, is an offence against a holy God. And he must punish them severely. That then is the first step of repentance, a conviction of sin. Secondly, we read that the people covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes. This was always a sign of their deep sorrow and shame on account of their sinfulness in those days. It signified that same sorrow and that same shame that David had after his affair with Bathsheba, when he cried, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. I have sinned against a holy and a just God." Oh, dear friends, this is never a pleasant thing to be confronted with. This is why so many people do not want to listen to the preaching of God's word, for it makes them feel uncomfortable. Every one of us wants to be regarded as respectable, as decent living people. The message of the Bible comes to us and tells us that we are vile sinners in the sight of God. We do not like that. And so we reject it. We stop our ears. We turn our minds away from such teaching. And we think of far more satisfactory things to our way of thinking. Dear friends, I would not be at all surprised if there are not those here this evening who have been quite indignant about the things that have been said from this pulpit. You have not liked what you have heard. You came along here to hear something comforting and easy to the ear. You are full of resentment at that which you have been listening to. Indeed, you have totally dismissed it. You have no regrets whatsoever over the way that you have been living your life. There is within you no deep sorrow over your rebellion against God. You cannot see how you of all people can ever be classed with such sinners that the Bible describes. Yet you have not loved the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength, as you have been commanded by God himself. Far from it. You have not loved your neighbour as you have loved yourself. You, with each one of us here, have largely lived this life to please yourself. Our main aim in life is to do with ourselves. Yet we still have no deep sorrow for the sin that we commit in fulfilling this great aim of ours. Without this deep awareness of the awfulness of our sin and sorrow for our sins, there can be no true turning to God. There can be no true crying unto God for mercy. For that is what these Ninevites did. They cried mightily to God. So we see the second step of repentance is a deep sorrow for sin. Thirdly, they followed a complete change of lifestyle. In verse 8 we read, "Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands." They were prepared to turn their backs upon their past life and begin a new life with the living God. Are you prepared, dear friend, to do that this evening? For we read in the Word of God that God commands all men to repent. That means you, whoever you might be. For the gospel does not change. It is the same gospel that was preached to the Ninevites as is preached to you this evening. Oh yes, we have a plainer gospel today than they had. But dear friends, it is the same gospel. They had to repent, they had to believe. We have to repent, and we have to believe. This is the gospel that Paul preached in those years following the life of our Lord Jesus Christ upon this earth. He put it like this, testifying to the Jews and also to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the same message that Peter preached to those crowds on that day of Pentecost. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and believe the gospel. The Ninevites did and were saved. The crowds in Jerusalem did and were saved. And dear friends, you are probably sitting next to a person who also has repented and believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are now saved. Will you not come that same way this evening and experience for yourself the joy of sins forgiven and the life of fullness and meaning in the Lord Jesus Christ?